God, and so once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. Welcome back, everybody. And I just got I'll tell you a little story to lead it off here this evening, because everybody likes a story. Okay. Once upon a time, I knew a priest who was friends with a religious sister. Okay. Her name was Sister Mary Lucy. And Sister Mary Lucy was dying, slowly dying, of a degenerative bone disease that was collapsing her spine and causing all kinds of complications, among which was the complete loss of her vision. She'd gone completely blind. God bless the doctors. They did everything that they possibly could, but there was nothing they could do for Sister Mary Lucy other than, you know, just to try to minimize her pain. And all she could do was pray and wait. So the priest, he'd regularly go out to visit Sister Mary Lucy. But not because he was taking pity on her. Quite the contrary. She was an absolutely extraordinary soul. In spite of all of what she was suffering, she was always cheerful. Smile, glowing, light up your whole week. And no matter what, she never complained, not even once. Priest would go and visit Sister Mary Lucy on a regular basis, you know, hoping some of what she had would rub off on him. And so he would talk to her. He'd say, "Sister, you ever get angry at God?" And she'd say, "Why would I get angry at God?" And he goes, "Well, any number of reasons, terminal illness, great pain, loss of your vision, any number of reasons. You ever get angry at God?" She says, "I never get angry at God. I think I'm closer to God now than I've ever been in my entire life. And I think that this illness is exactly the reason. I'm thankful," she said. "I'm thankful that I lost my eyesight, because I've been able to see things in my blindness that I was never able to see before when I had the use of my eyes." Extraordinary soul. She passed away, of course. In my little opinion, she shot straight up to heaven just like she was fired out of a catapult, right? But I think about Sister Mary Lucy a lot because of the example that she gave, and that she was able to stay so cheerful in spite of the worst conditions imaginable. I don't know about you, but I get so upset over trifles, over nothing in comparison. And you ask her, you think about that, and you're like, what's the difference between a Sister Mary Lucy and myself? And you know, the difference is not in the external circumstances of your life. The difference is in the quality of your soul. And in fact, today I just want to pinpoint the greatest difference of all. It's the virtue of humility. Humility. Greatest virtue of all. St. Catherine of Siena says that humility is like the milk on which the little baby of charity is able to grow. St. John Chrysostom says that it's like the soil in which the plant of all the other virtues is able to grow. Not the greatest for itself, but the greatest virtue for what it brings about. First reading was all about humility from the book of Sirach. Humble yourself the more and you'll be loved more than a giver of gifts. Of course, Christ our Lord talking all about humility here in the Gospel of Luke. Don't invite mighty and powerful people when you hold a banquet. Invite the least so that they can't repay you. And you, take the last and the lowest seat you possibly can, because all those who humble themselves will be exalted, but whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. You know what I want to talk about more than anything else today, though? It's the connection between humility and happiness. Because wouldn't you agree that the times in which we're living, and they're so greatly unhappy. And yet, isn't this the best educated, probably the most affluent generation, with the healthiest and the wealthiest and the most capable and the most able, and yet people are so unhappy, by and large. Now, don't get me wrong. Lots of people have plenty of reason to be unhappy. Not everybody faces crisis with the same heroism as a Sister Mary Lucy. But isn't it the case, most of the things we get unhappy about are basically just little inconveniences and temporary ones, trifles. And we let it discombobulate us because we basically don't get our way basically acting like big babies. And it underscores the value of the virtue of humility and the disservice that's done with the sin of pride. So humility, it's greatly misunderstood. People think that humility means thinking that you're the worst. That humility means that a rather clever fellow has to pretend like he's a fool. Or a really attractive lady has to pretend like she's really ugly. Or people think humility means throwing a little pity party for yourself in the privacy of your own thoughts. You ever had one of those? I'm the worst. I can't do anything right. My life is a failure. That's not humility. The essence of humility is the forgetfulness of yourself, which is why if you ever have the grace to meet a genuinely humble soul, the way you'll know is by the great interest that they take in you. Astonishingly charming. Because the essence of humility is the forgetfulness of yourself. And because you were made to lose yourself in the love of another person, I always like to say, you know what the meaning of the word ecstasy is? It comes from two Greek words, ecstasis, literally meaning being outside of yourself. Because you were made to lose yourself in another person, humility is the virtue that makes happiness possible. Now, contrast that with pride, the sin of pride, also greatly misunderstood. Pride is not a warm feeling of loyalty to your school or your country or a reasonable sense of accomplishment for a job well done. The sin of pride is none of those things. You want to understand the sin of pride, it's best you swap in the word ego. Because the sin of pride is the will to vaunt yourself over somebody else. No fault makes you less popular. No fault makes you more hated. Because everybody hates it when somebody else has to be first. And that's what the sin of pride is. Pride, you might imagine somebody be proud of being rich. Somebody be proud of being talented. Somebody be proud of being good looking. Might imagine that, but you'd be wrong. Pride is none of those things. The sin of pride only takes place when you're proud that you're more rich or more talented or better looking than the next guy. Pride takes no joy in a job well done, only in a job done better than somebody else. That's because the essence of pride is self-absorption. And because you were made to lose yourself in another person. Sin of pride prevents you from ever finding happiness. And believe it or not, our Lord is working on each one of us night and day to set us free from the sin of pride. Now, it's just an interesting aside. Funny thing about pride, funny thing about the sin of pride, is that the more you're guilty of it, the more you think everybody else is guilty of it, except for you. Isn't this amazing? The more you have an ego problem, the more you think everybody else in your life has an ego problem, except for you. It's incredible. You want to know how guilty you are of the sin of pride? Just ask yourself a few questions. Ask yourself, how do I feel when somebody contradicts me or insults me? How do I feel when somebody forgets me, doesn't appreciate me, doesn't thank me, doesn't give me my proper respect according to my proper place? The more you're guilty of that, the more you're guilty of the sin of pride. One of my favorite quotations comes from St. Dorotheus of Gaza. He says, don't get upset when somebody insults you. Don't pin that on somebody else. You're nothing but a pile of dry leaves, and that person was just the breeze that blew you over. Our Lord is always trying to set us free. And you notice this in the gospel. Jesus tends to favor those who have the virtue of humility. I mean, not always, but doesn't it usually seem to favor the poor over the rich, the powerless over the powerful, the weak over the strong, and even the sinners over the self-righteous? Why is that? Not because there's anything good about being poor. Not because there's anything good about being powerless, certainly nothing good about committing sin. However, It's just so often the case that those who are afflicted with the weaknesses of life also manage to learn the virtue of humility, which opens up a soul to receiving the blessings that God wants to give all along. And like I said, he's trying to teach us this virtue. And you could ask the question, how do you learn the virtue of humility? You want to know how the virtue of humility is learned. It's not so much by going through humiliations as it is going through diminishments. Diminishments. Little tiny deaths that we have to live. Whenever we have to be with somebody who's just a little bit grander than we are, you know, somebody who's smarter, younger, thinner, better looking, more energetic, more talented, more popular, tells a funnier joke, drives a better car, has a better marriage, lives in a better house, whose kids are smarter than you are, in a better neighborhood than you are. Diminishments. And every single one of them sets you free from the illusions in which you've been living, in which you've thought that you were just so grand. Our Lord's always working on, and when we pray over them, right? And this is really the key. Not to complain about them, not to get discombobulated, but to say, okay, Lord, I get it. I get it. I've got some lessons to learn. Just help me. Help me to be a little bit more humble tomorrow than I was today. And our Lord, he begins to set us free. But gosh, does it hurt. Most painful thing in all of life is to be diminished. You know, everybody hates getting knocked down a notch, don't they? They say the hardest instrument in the whole world to play is second fiddle. But you know, there's one thing that hurts even more, and that's staying proud. Hurts even more. Nobody suffers as much as the guy who spends his whole life trying to protect and nurse his precious little ego. Humility. We need to learn to be thankful for our diminishments because they mercifully set us free from what we've been clinging to our whole lives and has made us so very unhappy for so very long. You know, a bunch of years ago, I read you the 10 rules of Mother Teresa of Calcutta to grow in humility. I can't remember the last time I read these, but it's worth repeating, okay? 10 rules of Mother Teresa of Calcutta to grow in humility. Speak about yourself as little as you possibly can. Keep busy with your own business, not the affairs of others. Accept insults and irritations with a sense of humor. Don't dwell on the faults of other people. Accept criticism, even when it's not deserved. Whenever possible, let other people have their way. Accept being forgotten, being disregarded, and even being held in contempt. Be courteous and polite, even when provoked by somebody. Do not seek to be admired. And lastly, give in discussions, even when you're right. 10 lessons to grow in humility. You know, our Lord says when you're invited to a banquet, take the lowest place. Ever stop to realize our Lord practices what he preaches? Who's got the lowest place in this whole assembly here this evening? It's Christ our Lord. He becomes our food. Nobody is more humble than God. And he wants his joy to be in you and your joy to be complete. So let's pray that the heart of our Lord will be our hearts as well, that we might know the truth and that the truth will set us free. Amen.